Well, let's turn to our message for this morning. And I don't have a particular passage. Again, as I said, I'm looking at various passages, and I thought perhaps a more topical message to help us think through a little bit what's happening. I don't have all the answers or the thoughts, but I have some thoughts. And again, as I said at the beginning, I feel like my brain's gone a bit mushy through this lockdown, so it's kind of helpful to try and focus our thoughts on some things. So this sermon could be called Pastor Peter's Thoughts, which is a scary concept. What I want to say, though, is through the COVID pandemic, our thoughts as Christians must turn to God. Some of this is obvious, isn't it? But we can get lost and distracted and confused and busy finding ways to pass the time. So just a reminder again that our thoughts must turn to God. And the very first thing we need to remember is that he is, that God is. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He has always existed and always will. The only entity in the universe that is not dependent on anything else. Everything else is dependent on him. And he has never changed. He has never lost control. He is working out his purposes. As that opening scripture in our worship reminded us, his kingdom endures from generation to generation. He does according to his will among the host of heaven, and no one can stop his hand or say, what are you doing? He knows, and he rules perfectly. And this same God remains for his people a rock and a refuge, and a fortress, indeed, as all of Scripture testifies, this God is our everlasting home. Therefore, we don't need to fear. Remember the lovely words of Psalm 46? God is our rock and our refuge and ever-present help in time of need. Therefore, we will not fear, even if the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Again, in those words, he paints a picture of the worst calamity that the earth could ever face. It's an uncreating of creation with the mountains falling into the sea. And he says, even if that happens, we won't be afraid. Why? Because God is our rock and our fortress and ever-present help in time of need. It's important, too, for us to remember that this God, the God who is, as Francis Schaeffer, the famous preacher and writer, once wrote, he says, he is the God who is, and he is not silent. He's the God who is, and he's not silent. We don't need to grope around in the darkness trying to figure out what he's like. Because in grace, he reveals himself. Supremely, he has revealed himself in the word of scripture that we have. This very precious Bible is God's revelation of himself. But that Bible tells us that he also reveals himself in creation, in history, and in world events. So here's my suggestion, and this is what I was thinking. If God reveals himself, if God speaks in other things, like a COVID-19 pandemic, then what is he saying? Now, the way he speaks in other things, like the way he reveals himself in creation, doesn't tell us much. It tells us something, but we can't interpret those things on their own. We need the word of God to interpret those things. So if God is saying something in the COVID-19 pandemic, then we need to turn to his word and ask, what is he saying in that? And that's what I want to do this morning. So my sermon title is Pay Attention. That woke you up, didn't it? Pay attention to what God is saying. Pay attention to what God might be saying in these world events. And again, we turn to his word for clarity. And so I have a number of thoughts today. And the opening thoughts, perhaps a bit depressing. You know, they're the negative side of the picture. But we need to hear what God is saying. And I suggest one of the things that he's saying in the COVID-19 pandemic is that sin is real and it isn't pretty. You think about COVID-19, this disease, its power, its pervasiveness, its speed of transmission, how it's continued to morph into variants. All of that, I think at the outset, is just one more reminder from God that we are living in a broken world. We're living in a world that's been cursed by sin. From the dawn of time, things go wrong. From the dawn of time, things go wrong, and we keep fixing things. Humans have this marvelous ability, being made in the image of God, to fix things. And we've been doing that from the beginning. You see, every time we fix something, something else breaks. And we live in these moments of time where we think, oh, we can fix everything. And we fix something and we think, oh, look at that, I fixed that. And then something else breaks. Kind of happens in our home, doesn't it? You fix something and something else breaks. But the world is like that. COVID-19 has been like that. You know, we kind of think, well, we've got it under control. We got it out of New Zealand, and then it morphs into this other more virulent type, and suddenly it's back again, and it spreads so quickly. Well, I just want to say all of that is a picture and a reminder that we live in a world that's broken by sin and rebellion and curse, and we need to deal with that. Romans 8, 21 and 22. Remind us of that the creation is in bondage to corruption and is longing to obtain its freedom. Verse 22, the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. There's a sense in which the creation is groaning for something better because it's broken by sin. And so that's a reminder that we must not make the mistake of living for this world or trusting in the broken things of this world to be our home and to give us life. They'll always remain broken. And as we think about the reality of sin and its consequences reflected in a virulent disease, we have to acknowledge that the same sin isn't just out there. It's the same sin and brokenness that's in our own hearts. It's in us. Sin and brokenness is right at the depth of our very being. Romans again reminds us that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. We too are broken. We too, like Adam and Eve, who did it in the first place, draw away from the love of God and try to find life somewhere else. And so we too need fixing. Even as Christians, even as followers of Christ, there's still that brokenness in us that constantly needs Christ's help to fix, Christ to fix it in us. There's a famous verse in the prophet Jeremiah, very sobering verse again, where he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Well, there's more bad stuff. Sin has a consequence, right? And that consequence is death. My second, if you're following the outline, my second point there is death don't have no mercy. Now, I haven't lost my ability with grammar in the lockdown, but I'm quoting a famous singer that I love to listen to. I don't know if anyone else will have heard of him. He's an African-American blues singer called Reverend Gary Davis. I believe he was a reverend because a lot of his songs are really powerful gospel. But he has a song with that title, "Death Don't Have No Mercy." You know, he sings it with his old guitar and teeth missing. But there's words in this song that go, "Death don't have no mercy in this land. It'll come to your house. It won't stay long. You'll look in your bed and find somebody gone." And he's just singing that reality that death is real. And death has come because sin has come. I caught an interview online that Billy Graham once had with a TV talk show host. The talk show host was saying, you talk about this thing nobody wants to talk about. You talk about death. Billy Graham said, death is the most democratic thing in the world. Everybody is the same under death. He says, everybody dies. It's the great equalizer. 100% of us will die. And you see, COVID-19 reminds us of that. We might protect ourselves from COVID-19. We might get a vaccination. We might be able to eliminate it from our neighborhood. But all that does is it stays the hand of death. Death is still a reality, whether it's from COVID-19 or something else. God reminds us we have no control of who will die or when they'll die or where they'll die. God has set our days. Why again is death a reality? Romans 6:23 reminds us that the wages of sin is death. The wages. Death is what is paid for sin. It's what is deserved and earned by sin. Problem, of course, is death isn't the end or the final word. You know, if death was the end, the annihilation concept, maybe that's not so bad. But Hebrews 9:27 takes us another step. It says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So that's my third point. Judgment is coming. Let me read these words from Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 13. Here's an instance where Jesus in his ministry talked about the serious things, and he talked about them in the light of current events. In Luke 13, he refers to two current world events that had happened. One was where Pilate had killed a bunch of Galileans, and another was where a tower, the tower in Siloam, fell and killed a number of people. That was like headline news. And Jesus makes a comment about both of those events, the same comment. I'll read the second one. He says, verse 4, were those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus was appealing to a current event, and he was saying, look, death's a reality, and judgment is a reality. It speaks a warning. In a very real sense, events like that, as they come through the lips of Christ, they are a message of grace, you see. Tragedy, disaster, they're all a message of grace, calling for our attention, reminding us of these realities that are so easily pushed aside. Sin is real, death is real, judgment is real. They're like the kind, earnest voice. Those events are like a kind, earnest voice that would say to us, watch out for that bus. Step back from the edge of that cliff. God in those events is saying, look out. Pay attention, step back. And of course, what he's warning us of is the final judgment. See, death is not the end. What comes after that is judgment, and that is of most concern because judgment is about where we will spend eternity. Now, physical death is not the end. There is an eternity after that. And we were created to live. Humanity cries out with this recognition that we are created to live, and we will either live with God or without God. So when Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, that perishing refers to hell, to eternal death, which is where we never cease to exist, but we continue to exist without the smile of God, without the goodness of his presence. Under his judgment. Now, these are all sobering realities that I think we should pay attention to. And we cannot fix any of those by ourselves. We cannot fix sin. We cannot fix death. We cannot fix judgment by ourselves. And that is why we need a Savior. That is why we need the good news of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, God would be calling us to pay attention to him. This awesome gospel message is that the eternal Son of God himself came in our flesh to take our place. Sinful though he was, he took upon himself, he represented us in all our sin and curse and brokenness. He took the death that it deserved. He took the eternal judgment that it deserved, that we should only have life. He took it all. We can't change any of that, but he can, the Son of God, if we but turn to him. So another thought here is that we're reminded in all of this that we're not masters of our own destiny. We are not masters of our own destiny. We're not in control. And again, the scriptures recognize our tendency to think that we are and to live like we are masters of our own destiny. There's those challenging words in the book of James, chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14. James says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." But he says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." We're not masters of our own destiny. Again, our Lord Jesus in the book of Luke, chapter 12, is that parable about the man who has great crops, and he pulls down his barns and he builds bigger ones. And he says, "When I've got all this great supply," in verses 19 and 20 of Luke 12, "and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?'" That's Jesus telling that story, and it's quite sharp, isn't it? God says to the man, "You're a fool. You're living for all of these things, and you're not even ready for tomorrow. You're not even ready for eternity." And yet, at the same time, that same God, that same Jesus Christ, offers the way to be prepared for eternity. If we have those eyes, then I suggest, too, that all that's happening calls us to pay attention to something else, and that is that we are looking forward to a new creation. God's work, out of love, is sometimes to take things away so that our hearts would turn to what matters. You know, Hebrews describes God as the Father who loves us so much that he will bring difficulty and discipline into our lives so that we would pay attention to the things that really matter, so that we would pay attention to the things that are really worthy. So again, out of love, God sometimes takes away things so that our hearts would turn to what matters, what is eternal and glorious. You know, there's that beautiful hymn called "Be Still My Soul." There's a couple of lines in that I just find so helpful to remember. These are the lines. It says, "My Jesus can repay out of his own fullness all he takes away." Pretty good, huh? Those little lines are reminding us that Jesus actually takes away things, but he does that in order to replace those things with himself in his fullness. My Jesus, that's our Lord, our Savior, our elder brother, my Jesus can repay out of his own fullness all he takes away. So again, that's what we're looking forward to, the fullness of what Jesus has. Creation's brokenness calls us to look up and to look forward. Again, from that passage in Romans 8, verse 21 says, "The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." And so Paul was able to say, in verse 18 before that, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Sometimes the suffering of the present time calls us and draws our attention to the glory that is to be revealed so that we'll live with the right focus. And so we end up saying, as Scripture itself concludes with that call, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Come as the bridegroom to embrace and beautify your bride, the church, and renew this broken creation and renew us, your broken creatures. Well, put that in very simple terms. What's coming in Christ is a COVID-free world. You know, in New Zealand, we've taken the strategy to eliminate COVID-19. Just this morning on national radio, there was some experts saying we probably never will get rid of COVID-19. Well, I don't know either way, but here's the reality. Jesus will. When Jesus comes, everything sinful and broken and hurtful will be removed, never to appear again. That's the world where it's eliminated. When the kingdom of Christ fills the whole creation. No need of vaccines there, you see. So as we'll sing in our final hymn shortly, there's that great line, God and God alone will be the joy of our eternal home. He will be our one desire. Our hearts will never tire of God and God alone. And it will be. Again, his word promises that reality. 1 Corinthians 2:9, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, that God has prepared for those who love him. We need to see that on the horizon, that it isn't here, but it is coming. So that every little joy and every little good we experience now is like the little entree to the banquet that's coming in Christ. Every little tiny drop of hope and goodness and love that we experience now is just a drop of the floodgate that will open in his grace when he comes. So we're called to pay attention and live for that. So here's a few responses from all that I've said as we close. The first is, seek the Lord while he may be found. And I'm quoting from Isaiah 55, when I find it in my Bible. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You see, while he may be found is this time frame, before he comes. This is the while he may be found time. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Again, you see, we need a Savior. He has come to seek us, to do everything necessary to rescue us. And all I'm saying to any one of you, if you have not yet paid attention and secured your eternal future and made peace with God, today's the day. You need to do that. And see, that scripture reminds us he is ready and waiting. He's not standing at a distance with his arms folded and a frown on his face. His face is smiling upon you and his arms are open to welcome you. If you will but seek him and return to him, ask his forgiveness and ask Christ to be your Savior. See those words at the end of verse 17? Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. See that word abundantly? Didn't need to be there, but it has to be there to help us understand the greatness of his heart toward us. There is no sin that he will not forgive, nothing that needs to hold you back. I've been quoting, last week I quoted from the book I've been reading by Dane Ortlund, Gentle and Lowly, and he says this about this passage. He says, even the most intense of human love is but the faintest echo of heaven's cascading abundance. His heartfelt thoughts for you outstrip what you can conceive. He intends to restore you into the radiant resplendence for which you were created. And that is dependent not on you keeping yourself clean, but on you taking your mess to him. Hear those last words? God's mercy is not dependent on you keeping yourself clean, but on you taking your mess to him. Here's my second response. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, so I'm not going nutty and I'm not repeating myself, but I wanted to say this not simply to those who may not know salvation, but to you who do know salvation, to you who have believed in Christ and know yourself to be a Christian. The call here is still to us as believers to seek the Lord, not to be saved all over again, but to seek him for his own sake and to know him more deeply and more intimately. These are days when God is calling for us to pay attention to the need to seek him, to see where we have wandered and lost our first love, to see where we have filled our lives with idols and false gods, to see where we have gone cold. The tender, patient Father is calling us also back to intimacy with his heart, to not simply know salvation, but to know the Lord deeply and intimately. So, my third response, carpe diem, those famous Latin words which means seize the day. Take hold of this moment in time. You know, we have a word in the English language that's very interesting. It's the word pastimes. Might not use it so much now, a little bit old-fashioned, but it's like a game or a hobby as a pastime. But if you stop and think about that word, it's actually the idea of passing time, making time pass, filling up the time so it's done with and gone. And pastimes were often games or recreations. And you see, the idea is kind of using and eating up time with things that aren't that important. And time is something you never get back. So here's my thought. Seize the day. Days of lockdown might not be best used by binge-watching Netflix. You know, it might be helpful occasionally, but there are other uses of time, you see, better uses. You know, when we do those things, what we're doing is distracting ourselves until we can return to what we were doing before. But think about this. What we were doing before might also be a distraction that distracts us from paying attention and fronting up to the things that matter, like seeking the Lord. You know, we love to be busy and to do our jobs and to work, and that's right and good, but sometimes there's a hard attitude where those things are just distracting us, filling the space that needs to be filled by seizing the day and seeking the Lord. So maybe lockdowns, what I'm simply saying, is an opportunity for renewal, to learn to pray. To really learn, to really pray, to dig into his word, to read a good Christian book, to listen to good teaching, to go on Zoom and chat with a brother or sister about the things of the Lord. Seize the day. Last response, join the mission. If all of these things are true, those things that we're being called to pay attention to, then we have to remember that there are countless people who don't have a Savior, who don't have that hope of what's to come, who don't have that bedrock in their lives. The Lord is their rock and their fortress. So our hearts must be awakened to their need before final judgment. Why hasn't the final judgment come? Why all of these messages from the throne room of heaven? Well, again, one scripture here reminds us very clearly of what's going on. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He's not slow. He's patient, not wishing that any should perish or face the judgment, but that all should reach repentance and find Christ. You see, that's another thing we're called to pay attention to. We live in an age of patience where there's still opportunity for people to come to Christ, and we who know Christ are the missionary agents of that great and saving message. So at the very least, pray. Pray again. Pray hard for those you know, for those you have contact with, that you might have opportunity. And pray for our world and pray for New Zealand. And I'll pray now. Thanks for listening. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are on the throne and in control and have not lost control. And you're so gracious. You use all kinds of things to wake us up and cause us to pay attention to the things that matter. So if we are among those who don't know you this morning, Lord, we would seek you, be found of us, draw our hearts to Christ to rescue us from all our sin and assure us of everlasting life. For us who know Christ, Lord, minister deeply into our lives that these days might be days of growth and renewal and strengthening and days of opportunity also to share Christ with those who need him. Lord, again, in all that's been said this morning, you know our hearts. You know exactly where each one of us is at and what's going on and what is needful. And so we call upon you not simply for ourselves but for each other. Lord, minister deeply into our lives in these days to do in us what is for your glory and for our own ultimate blessing, we pray. Thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' great name, amen.